Amen. Praise the Lord. Who can say that tonight? All is well. All is well. You say, I'm in the middle of a great battle. All is well. All is well. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Man, just keep the specials coming. Wow. Wonderful. Blessed be his wonderful name. We all have a part to play, don't we? And I appreciate all that you do. It's just, you just need to know that it makes a difference. Absolutely makes a difference. Revelation chapter 19, we'll read verses 6 through 9 once again. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now, growing up in the Baptist church, I don't think it was a whole lot different than any other denomination. I had no idea what this meant. These are scriptures that I don't think I ever heard them preached on, right? It's in the book of Revelations. It's, you know, it's that book that nobody can understand. And, you know, so just kind of stay away from it because you're just going to get confused. And I thought, but it's in the Bible. Shouldn't we understand some of these things? Shouldn't we know some of these things? And I had sought the Lord. And I had even, at one time, I'd even taken my Bible and went out in the, well, we called them the boonies. We didn't really have woods around where we lived. There was mostly kind of shrubs and low-growing oak trees and what have you. But suffice it to say, I went out into the country and took my Bible and was asking the Lord to reveal to me things that are in this book, you know, particularly in the book of Revelation. And I was disappointed when I came back out of the woods. I was probably, I don't know, maybe 14, 15, 16 years old at the time. I was disappointed because I was very sincere and was believing that the Lord was going to speak to me from that book, right? Well, he did. It was just another 15 years later. And another thing is that he wasn't going to break his pattern in order to speak to me out of that book. He has a way of doing things. He has a provided way. He had a messenger to this age, and I was to hear it, receive it, the word for this age through the messenger of this age, right? As much as I, as sincere as I was and as desirous as I was, it had to come through God's provided way. And of course, he reminded me of that, you know, not too long afterwards, after this book became an open book to us. And I just thank him for it and love him for it, praise him for it. I'd like to read once again from the message testimony. He says, The trumpet of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. He says, Did you notice the order of the resurrection? Shall be caught up together with them. We meet each other before we meet him. Be caught up together to meet them, with them, to meet the Lord in the air. See, he is God, and then when he wants to be worshipped, that's what his very nature is to be worshipped, because he is God. And he knows if we were there, be looking out of the corner of your eye, to see if the other one is there. But, and then it wouldn't be the complete way of free worship. When we stand there and we know that we've met each other first, and greeted each other, then to stand by him who caused it all and sing the songs of redemption. Amen. That's the tender hand of Jehovah. That's his great love towards us, that we would, our hearts would be unburdened, and that would all be settled before we meet with him. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you once again for another opportunity to feed from your word, to read your word, and then, Lord, to wait on you to break open this book, to speak to us the things that you've written in this book, and to reveal it to our hearts. And Father, we are so in love tonight. We are so grateful. We are so thankful. And Lord, we could just spend the rest of our days just giving you praise, and it still wouldn't even come close to expressing what's in our heart, and it certainly wouldn't come close to matching the value of what you've extended to us, Lord. As much as we would worship you and as much as we would praise you, you're worthy of a whole lot more than that. So, Lord, as we surrender ourselves once again this evening, we ask that you'd speak to us from your word, that it would be personal to each and every one of us, Lord, that you would, that we would have an Emmaus experience tonight, Lord, each and every one of us, that you would open your word, that you'd open the eyes of our understanding as it was sung earlier this evening, Lord, as it was spoke of this morning. Father, that you would walk with us and talk with us along the way, that you'd reveal, that you'd open our eyes to your word and to your person. And Father, that it would cause us to draw closer to you, that you would become that much more real to us, Lord. And Father, that it would cause us to press with everything that's in us to that high calling, that mark, that high calling in Christ Jesus. Bless each and every one, those that are present, those that are listening in. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I apologize to you in the sound booth and in the translation booth, but the Lord put on my heart about 5 minutes ago another scripture to read, and I'd like to read it before we launch off into our text here tonight. And it would be found in the book of Genesis, the 24th chapter, verses 61 through 67. And this is Rebekah meeting Isaac, and you'll find that it actually ties into the direction that we're going here tonight. Genesis chapter 24, verses 61 through 67. So, starting at verse 61, and Rebekah arose, so she's with her family, and she's going to go with Eliezer to meet Isaac, and she hasn't seen him, but she's pledged herself to him, and she's going to marry him. Rebekah arose and her damsels, so it wasn't just Rebekah, but she had virgins that were accompanying her, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man, and the servant took Rebekah and went his way, and Isaac came from the way of the well, Lahai-roi, for he dwelt in the south country. So Isaac has left where he lives to come meet her. She's left where she lives to come meet him, and they meet somewhere in between. Somewhere in between heaven and earth, if you will. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide, and he lifted up his eyes, and he saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. So she jumped off of her camel, went running towards him. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife. And he loved her, and Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. So notice the marriage was consummated in his mother's tent, or in her mother-in-law's tent, as it were. And you'll see that this ties in here a little bit later. So we know that God deserves our undivided attention and wants our undivided attention. And so in his great mercy towards us, as we looked at this morning, he's made it such that we'll know who made it and who didn't make it before we meet him in the air. And so we can get all of that. You know, it's going to be a great homecoming. It's going to be a wonderful time. And we certainly look forward to it. And we certainly are all looking forward to meeting him in the air. But we have other loved ones, the other members of this body of Christ, and that we would be concerned about. And we want to, you know, what would heaven be like without our loved ones? And so we're going to have an opportunity to meet one another, to embrace one another, and spend a little time together before we actually go and meet the Lord in the air. And he will surely get our undivided attention. He deserves it. He wants it. And that's what we desire. When we put our eyes on him, you know, it's like a bride and a bridegroom. When they have come together, their eyes are on each other. They're not looking around. They're not looking at different family members and wondering about this or that. That was all settled before the marriage. You spent your time with your family members before the marriage, but at the time of the marriage, when you come together, your eyes are on each other. You know, we've spoken in the past about how all eyes will be on the bride, and when the bridal procession is moving up towards the altar, and you know, everybody's looking to see how bride is dressed. Of course, they'll notice the bridegroom, of course, but the bridegroom won't be nearly as scrutinized as the bride. And that's just the truth, right? People can call it whatever they want, but all eyes will be on the bride. But the bride's eyes will be on him. Is that right? So we've talked about that in the past, and there have been people that have gotten kind of upset and a little worked up and said, well, you know, you're putting way too much attention on the bride. And the point that I'm trying to make is I'm not putting any attention on her. He is. But all of her attention is on him. And since God is watching over every detail, every last detail, and he's anticipated everything in this great plan of his, every step of the way, he's going to make sure that there aren't any distractions when we go to meet him in the air, and when we go to spend time with him at the wedding supper. There won't be any distractions. There won't be anything that'll pull us this way or that way. And you aren't going to remember those that didn't accept the Lord Jesus when they had the opportunity. And it's our desire that everybody would accept him. We know that everyone isn't a member of that bride. But just to make it, just to be given that life, it's a wonderful thing. And we don't want anybody to miss it. By any means, but we know that there will be those that no matter what, they just are not going to receive him. They won't accept him, right? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I'm not going to remember them when after this is all over. My mind is not going to be dwelling over, you know, this one missed it and that one missed it and this one, what this one did and that one did. Those are not pleasant memories. Those are not things that I would want to dwell on, but we know that it's part of the script, and we know that there will be people that will fulfill those parts. So in other words, I will be free to worship him unfettered. I won't have anything in my mind that's distracting me. I won't have part of my mind off this way and part of my mind off of that way and wondering if dad's here or mom's here or this one or that one. And you better make some space for me when I get there, because I'm surely going to cut a rug somewhere, wherever that's at, as I worship my Lord and Savior. I'm not going to hold back, and I shouldn't and don't want to hold back here. But I'm certainly not going to hold back there. There's not going to be anything to get in the way, right? Including myself. I'm not going to preconceive anything. I'm just going to worship Him from the bottom of my heart. Complete freedom in worship. Can you imagine being in an atmosphere like that? Where it's all just praise and it's not a workup. It's just all flowing. It's just all, and there's nothing to hinder, right? We're fighting to have that here and we fight for it all the time, but it will be unfettered there. There will be nothing. There'll be absolutely nothing to get in the way of our making love to our kinsman redeemer, our Lord, our Savior, our bridegroom. Your mind will be upon the Lord. There'll be no distractions and you will have perfect worship. And, you know, we'll still have that love and the attachments in our hearts for one another. God deals with that first. And that's all settled first, because God doesn't want us to have, as Brother Branham put it, doesn't want us to have any spooks or scares when it comes to eternal life. So the rapture is on. It started this morning and we started reporting it to you. And it's been on for about 30 minutes now. And your loved ones have started to appear before you, because we know that we're going to see our loved ones first, you know. And there's a type and a shadow to everything that's the fulfillment in the scriptures when it's fulfilled. We saw that at the first resurrection that they saw Old Testament saints in the city, right? Everybody didn't see the Old Testament saints, but the believers at that time, they appeared to many, the scripture said, right? So we know that they saw Sarah and Abraham and, you know, who knows who else that they saw in that space of time at the resurrection. And so we know that there's a type there. There's a pattern that's already laid out. So we will see the dead in Christ that rise first, and we will see those that were living in our day, right? I mean, if I was to see somebody, I will eventually see Luther and Wesley and Knox and Finney and Calvin and whoever else, you know. Eventually I'll see them, but I'll have to be introduced to them because I don't know who they are, right? I never met them. But the ones that I'm going to want to see are the ones that lived in my day. I'll know who they are, right? And I'll want to meet with them. And oh, what a time. I mean, we're not even there yet, and we're meeting those that... Oh, my. So your loved ones, they begin to appear. What do you think that's going to do to your faith? You know, people are wondering, well, is there something else that's going to come that's going to kind of give us a little jolt of faith? Well, I would think that seeing the dead in Christ appear before you in glorified bodies, see them passing through walls, eating a calf sandwich if they please to, right? Or not. I would think that would, call me crazy, but I would think that would give you a little jolt. Little jolt of faith. Because you're going to realize, first of all, just the fact that you see them is telling you, I made it. Amen. Right? And I'm next. Yes. Right? The body that they have, I'm going to have one like theirs. They had their change. I'm going to have my change. And we're going to have, there's going to be a short, quick work. There's going to be some things take place here on the earth for a period of time. There's going to be the supernatural. There's going to be a great outpouring, a super anointing of the Spirit. Right? And it starts with the dead in Christ coming forth. So your loved ones, they start to appear. You begin to see them. And, you know, I'm going to be looking for Brother Clayton. I'm going to be looking for Sister Claire. I'll be looking for Brother Michael. Sister Baker had a dream about them. And there was Sister Claire was standing there. And Brother Michael was standing there. And they were leaning across the old-fashioned fence. And she's describing the dream to me, and I don't see every dream that somebody dreams, but there are dreams that are of the Lord, that I can see the very same thing. So she began to describe to me what she saw, and I stopped her and I said, "So was the fence like these old fashioned rails, and they're kind of crisscrossing this way and that way?" And she's like, "Yes." And she was wondering how she was going to explain to me that kind of a fence, but I could see it. And they're waiting for us. Right? They're leaning on that fence, looking across. Waiting for us. Well, I believe that. I believe that I'm going to see them before my body is changed. Right? And if we've ever been able to do anything for them, well, they're going to do something for me. Right? Seeing them in changed bodies, that's going to motivate me a little bit. Somebody say, "Praise the Lord." Hallelujah. We might get changed tonight. Amen. Aren't you tired of these old bodies? Blessed be the name of the Lord. So for some, it'll be while you're in your car, and you're driving down the road, you'll see a loved one. For another, maybe you'll be driving to work, or you'll be driving to school, or whatever, or taking a bus. For some, they'll just be rising from bed in the morning. For others, it'll be while you're at your desk and you're working on your computer or your papers. For somebody, for Brother Steve, he'll be nailing a board, I suppose. And for somebody else, they'll be putting gas in their motorcycle. Who has a motorcycle? All right, somewhere else. Somebody else will be making breakfast. Somebody else will be folding clothes. Somebody else will be changing the spark plugs. Brother Juan, is that you? Still at it? Somebody will be giving a presentation. Somebody else will be taking photographs. That's me. Somebody else will be taking temperatures. Somebody else will be studying for service. And all of a sudden, a sweep will go over you. And you'll experience a change. And you won't have to ask anybody, "Was this it? Did my body just change?" You won't have to ask anybody. Right? I guarantee you, you won't be saying, you know, "Oh, I'm just word only." When that takes place. Because you're going to not just be word only, but the word is going to manifest. And you won't have to ask anybody if you received your body change or not. Is this that? Instead, you'll say, "This is that." You'll step into another realm that's right here, where the saints of God are gathering. Talk about a family reunion. Oh, my. Oh, my friends. I know that we're going through hard times. I know that there's battles that we're fighting, but it's so worth it. It's so worth it. In the Message Paradox, he says, notice the form of the rapture, how it will be. We meet one another before we meet him. Because he knowed that when we got there, I'd be wondering if you were there, and you'd be wondering if I was there. But the Bible said, "We which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or hinder those which are asleep. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye." So it's faster than you can bat your eye. When you bat your eye, you don't even know that you're batting your eye, right? Because it's so quick. I always think it's kind of humorous when somebody is videoed, because it's only really when somebody is, you get a video of somebody and then you put it on pause, you see somebody with their eye this way. Right? But you don't notice that normally, and we're blinking all the time, right? It's something that happens so fast that you're not even really aware of it. So that's how quick the body change is going to happen. That's how quick the dead in Christ are going to rise. It's not going to be a long, drawn-out process. It's going to be quick. For the trumpet shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, and be brought together with them. Oh, what a worship it'll be that time. Now, caught up together with them. Now, we become part of that before that time comes, catching up into the rapture. So the rapture is now 45 minutes in progress, and we see our loved ones. We start getting a glimpse of our loved ones. We've maybe felt a sweep come over us, and we're now gathering together in that other dimension, which is right here, but it's moving quicker than this dimension. We're told that we will be here on the earth for a period of time that could be somewhere as little as 30 days to as long as 6 months. Don't know exactly how long, but there'll be a period of time. There's going to be a supernatural anointing. There's going to be a short, quick work. There's going to be some things take place here on the earth in that period of time, supernatural things. You say, well, Brother Doug, I want to know more about it. Well, you don't need to know more about it. Just be there. Amen. Amen. Just be changed. Yeah. Whatever happens, right, it'll happen. Yeah. You won't stop it. Nobody else will stop it. Amen. And we know that it won't be long now. Nothing remains behind us. We've been changed. There's nothing that anybody could find that pertains to our mortal bodies, right? There's nothing in a casket. There's nothing in the ground. There's not, you know, to use an old term, there's neither hide nor hair, you know. And we know that it won't be long. We're shaking one another's hands. We're greeting one another. We're reuniting. And now we're preparing to move on to meet with Him. We're moving farther from the realm of the mortal beings, and the rest of the world is going to know nothing of this. The number that are raptured, that are living, the alive and remain, that number, I believe it'll be a pretty good sized number, but compared to the 8 billion that's on the planet, people go missing every day, right? We're just going to turn up missing, and there'll be, you know, missing person reports filed, and, you know, I don't know what happened to Doug Baker. He was, you know, a police report will be filed. They'll do a little bit of an investigation. It'll go into the dead files because they couldn't find hide nor hair. You know, there's no evidence of anything malicious that took place. There's no signs of violence. He's just gone. How many people disappear every single day on the planet? How many open, missing persons files are there? A lot. An awful lot. So, in terms of numbers, the dead in Christ that rise first, that's a huge number. Remember, it's shaped like a pyramid, right? So at the base of the pyramid in the Ephesian church age at the beginning, there's a lot of them that are going to come forth, right? The smallest group will be from this last age. But even that small group is it won't be an insignificant number, but that small group compared to 8 billion people, that's what makes it a small group, right? One in a million, if you will, right? So if there was one in a million and there's 8 billion people on the planet, and I'm not saying that's the number. Don't go out of here saying, well, but that'd be 8,000, right? That's not a big number. They're just going to notice here and there that some people are missing. They'll file their missing persons forms, perhaps. And just as with any other day, the investigations will go unsolved and no connection will be made between those that are gone missing, though there is a connection between all these missing people that separate reports are being filed, the world at large won't see a connection. They won't see that there's a connection between me being gone and Brother Adrian being gone, right? Because they don't see that we're related. They don't see that there's any connection, right? They may wonder why this building is going empty, you know. And they may look over it and think, you know, well, we could use this as a good storeroom, you know. But they're not going to put that together. And I remember growing up in the organizations, you know, there was a, what was the name of that? There was some show, it was 3 minutes to midnight, or You've Been Left Behind, or it was something like that. But all I know is it scared the pants off of me, you know. Well, I kept my pants on, but it just about scared them off, you know. The film starts with, you know, and I remember we were living in Lompoc, California at the time, and I remember we were going to a Baptist church there in Mission Hills, and there was a film that was being shown at a Baptist church, at a big Baptist church somewhere in Ventura, so we went down, you know, on a Sunday night or whatever, and went to watch this film. And it starts out, you know, with an alarm clock going off, and somebody's waking up, and you hear cars crashing out in the, you know, in the streets, and airplanes are coming down and they're crashing, and you know, and then this person is realizing that they've been left behind. The rapture occurred and they've been left behind, and you see the kind of the things that they're going through, and it's like, man, if you'd only been a little bit more sincere, you wouldn't have been left behind, you know. But it's, you know, the world's on fire. There's planes wrecking everywhere, buses wrecking all that. It's not going to be like that. There isn't going to be that many people that go in the rapture. And plus, not only that, but God's a God of order, right? I don't think that when Enoch was translated that the world fell apart, you know. It's going to be the scripture tells us it's going to be a secret catching away, right? He'll come like a thief does in the night. And when a thief comes in the night, and a lot of times people, particularly, you know, high-end heists, when the homes are broken into and, you know, they get into their safes and what have you, a lot of times people that have, you know, a lot of wealth and it's hidden away in safes and things like that, a lot of times they're robbed and they don't even know they got robbed. It's a period of time that goes by before somebody happens to check in the safe and it's like, whoa, you know, where's my jewels or where's my certificates or where's this or where's that? They don't even know that they've been robbed. So a thief coming in the middle of the night, you know, you're asleep, right? And so you're not even aware at the time that you've been robbed. So that's how the catching away, that's how the coming of the Lord is going to be. Because there's going to be those that are left behind that are going to make statements like, well, I thought Elijah was going to come first, right? Just as they did with John the Baptist. They said, we thought Elijah was going to come first. And Jesus said, well, he did. And they did to him whatsoever they listed. You know, they cut his head off, right? He had come, but they'd missed it. So we know that that pattern is going to repeat once again in our day. So we're moving into a realm now where there's perfect worship. And that realm is one step from this realm. But you have to be changed in order to move into it. And you must speed up. So the bride and the groom, they've been united together in a spiritual union. And now the bride meets him physically, and they go with him to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Historians give us some insights into this, and of the types that Jesus gave to us in Matthew chapter 22 and Matthew chapter 25, the one speaking of the, wise and the foolish virgins, and others speaking of the wedding supper and the call to the wedding supper. So we can glean a lot just from the way the ceremonies were done back in the day. That of course these were where the parables came from, but they were based on actual things that had taken place. And of course, these ceremonies were already foreshadowing things that are to be, whether people realized it or not. But with any type or shadow, we know that it won't be an exact, it won't match exactly. It'll foreshadow, it'll be like this, but it won't be exactly like it, right? In every detail. So this is from the commentators and historians that were writing about these things. One of them said, the marriage supper was generally in the home of the groom. It is the bringing home of an already accredited bride to her covenant husband. Of course, we just saw that in the story that we read of Rebecca, right? She'd already committed to be Isaac's bride. And she was brought to Isaac, into his mother's tent, right? She was brought to him, and she was already accredited to be the bride to her covenant husband. She's been accredited by the friend of the bridegroom and goes to the supper at his home. Okay, and in this case, in Jesus' day, the friend of the bridegroom was John the Baptist, right? At his first coming, we've got a friend of the bridegroom here at his second coming as well. And we are going to the wedding supper at his home, not our home, but at his home, right? She is accompanied by female attendants and by male relatives and friends conveying on mules and with porters of articles of furniture and decorations for the new home. So in the parable of the wise and the foolish virgins, they both rise up and they trim their lamps and they're told, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet them. Well, in the Eastern tradition back in the day, there were virgins that went before the bride and they had lamps, and it was in the evening time that they were going out to in a procession, and they were going to where the bridegroom's home was at. And this procession was, they were going out to meet him. And so they needed oil in their lamps, and they needed lamps to begin with, but they needed oil in their lamps, extra oil, that would tide them over until they actually went out to meet him. As the marriage usually takes place in the evening, the house is given up for the day for the women who were busy robing the bride and making ready for the coming hospitality. Of course, we read in the scripture that, behold, the bride, the lamb's wife, she's made herself ready. It was granted to her to be arrayed in fine linen, pure and white. Well, she has to dress herself. She has to get ready. She has to prepare for, she believes he's coming. He gave her the wedding garment. But it's up to her to put it on. It's up to her to make herself ready. It's up to her to be in expectation, to be waiting for his coming. And as I was alluding to earlier, I know that there are elements in our ranks that don't want to hear about the bride, but just in case you didn't know, one of the reasons this message was sent was to teach the bride how to behave like a queen. First of all, it was to tell her that she was the bride. We didn't even know that there was a bride. We didn't know what we've read those terms in the Bible, but what does that have to do with the church, you know? So we didn't really understand that, but the bride has to be taught how to behave like a queen, right? She has to be told that she is the queen. We've got the story of the in the Song of Solomon, we went through that. We took several services on that one time, and we saw that in this story that was written, a whole lot of it was her finding out who she was. A denominational message can't teach you that. Can't teach you who the bride is. Can't teach you how the bride is to behave like the queen, what her character is. Neither can the message of the restoration of gifts that the Pentecostals stopped at and didn't go forward with. Sure, we learn how to be free in Him so that we can be truly born again and filled with His Spirit. But then we grow and we mature and we learn how to conduct ourselves as royalty. Because it's this message that changes the bride's thinking and brings her into this state before she ever walks into paradise. We don't have a finishing school to go to. We don't get, you know, we don't learn more and more and more. Well, this is how you're going to behave when you get over there. No, you're going to learn that before you get there. And you're going to act it out before you get there, right? So she takes on, as the scripture says, she takes on the mind of Christ and she learns what it is that He wants. And her desire is to do the things that He wants. So she has His word and she knows what He wants done with it. She has thus saith her bridegroom, or she remains silent. I know I changed the wording there, but it means the same thing. Thus saith the Lord, or she remains silent. They go on to say, on the evening of the marriage, the bride is led from her maternal home to that of her husband. Upon arrival, first came the merry sounds of music. So it's a happy time. It's a gayest time, right? It's a time to be merry. It's a time to celebrate. It's a wonderful time. And so it's accompanied with the sounds of music. Then there are those who distributed among the people wine and oil, and nuts were given to the children. Next, the bride, covered with the bridal veil, her long hair flowing, surrounded by her companions and led by the friend of the bridegroom. When the resurrection sounds and each messenger is going to come forth, and each messenger will stand for each age. Right? The seventh church age messenger will stand for this age. Paul will stand for the first church age. They will, and then next, every man of God will stand in his rank behind his messenger or under his messenger, if you will. And everybody that's been given a post of duty at the local church, they will stand next. And those of each house standing behind the head of the houses, the head of the household. So, you know, in this, I wonder where those that have no pastor will stand, right? Because there is no door number three. Now, friends, I'm not being insensitive on this, and I'm not trying to be smart. And I'm also not saying that everybody in the world is will absolutely have a pastor. There may be some, you know, some exceptions where somebody's out somewhere out in the bush or whatever. You know, we understand that. But if you got 50 churches in town and you insist on not having a pastor, well, where are you going to stand is my question. I suppose that they think that they're going to stand right next to the fivefold ministry and they will claim the messenger as their pastor, instead of him being their messenger to the age. God set the order just the way He wanted it to be. And that's how it will be. And why would anybody fight that, you know? Anybody that would fight that tells you that they don't want to be there. Come on, friends. That's not hard. It's just the truth. Which one of you are sitting there this evening saying, well, I want to do it my way? No, you're not Frank Sinatra, and you're not going to sing that song, I Did It My Way. Right? No, you didn't do it your way. Your way wasn't working. Right? So you decided to do it His way. And you learned that His way is the best way. And it's the right way. And after a while, you begin to realize it really is your way. But it's His way. So, I won't be the one to introduce you to Jesus Christ. The messenger of the age will present each one of us to Jesus Christ. But I will have a place under His ministry. And it won't be me introducing the bride. And it won't be any other brothers on the scene or off the scene that do that. But It'll be the messengers to that age that present the bride members of their age to Jesus Christ. Recall, there, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, right? Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus, right? Well, that angel unto the church of Ephesus, that messenger was Paul, right? And if you were living in that age, you would have believed what Paul said. And you would have stuck with Paul's message, right? And you'll be judged. First of all, Paul will be judged on what he brought. And then you'll be judged on whether or not you stayed with what Paul taught, right? Or whether you decided to be Frank Sinatra and do it your way. So he will be judged first for what he taught the church of that age. And then after he is accepted, he will present to Jesus Christ the bride for his age. And I'm going to stand there with the seventh messenger as one under his ministry. And I'm not going to have to wonder what he will say to me, because as he stayed with what Paul taught, so did I. Right. So will I. Right? So I'm not wondering if I'm going to make it. I know what I'm standing on. I know whom I have believed. Right? And I'm firmly planted on that. I've made my calling and my election sure. I'm not wondering. I'm not hoping. Right? It doesn't mean that I'm not still pressing. It doesn't mean that it isn't still a battle. It doesn't mean that there aren't things going on. It's just that I know that I've made my choice. I know where I'm standing, right? I know who I'm standing with and who I'm standing for and who I'm pointing people to, right? And I won't be ashamed. I won't have to wonder, well, did I point them to the right person? No, I know who I'm pointing you to, the very same one that I was pointed to. Amen? So I'll have to give an account for my ministry, and I will stand and I will give an account. I will speak for the work that was done in this part of Tucson and for other people in other places that we've been given favor with over the years. And then we're heading to the home of the groom next. So he goes on to say, the children of the bride chamber are moving around in festive array. Some are carrying torches or lamps on poles. Those nearest, they have myrtle branches and bunches of flowers. Everyone rises to the salute of the procession to join him. It was deemed almost a religious duty to break into praise of the beauty, the modesty, and the virtues of the bride. So recognizing the bride for who and what she was an important part of the ceremony. It wasn't just, she's got a beautiful white dress on, or, the beautiful flowers, but, the beauty of the church is her character, right? So in this ceremony, it was almost a religious duty in the day to break into praise of the beauty, the modesty, and the virtues of the bride. Do you see why God has anointed men in this particular hour to bring you to your position and to help you dress yourself and to conduct yourself as royalty? This anointing is coming from the throne of God. And the angels are in great anticipation of this great event. The bride is getting ready to march into the presence of the groom, and all attention is on her. All heaven's attention is on her. But her eyes are on him. When they arrive at their new home, she's led to her husband. And after the prescribed washing of the hands and benediction, the marriage supper begins. The first cup being filled with a solemn prayer of bridal benediction spoken over it. Recall that Jesus said, I'll drink of the fruit of the vine no more until I drink of it with you in my Father's kingdom. Who wants to miss this? Not I. There was a lot of social gatherings that I missed as a child. This is not, don't take this as feel sorry for me, because I don't feel sorry for myself. I don't want you to take it this way, but I started work at an early age, and was actually kind of expected to do that and to, you know, provide for myself at a certain level and take on responsibility. So what that meant was, you know, there were a lot of social events that I had to work. So I, you know, I would hear about, oh, we went out to Red Rock and we did this, and or we went to the beach and we did that, or we went to this gathering or that gathering. And it would always, you know, I would always feel kind of sad because I'm missing out on all these kind of different social things, you know. And then, of course, when I was going to college, holidays, everybody's looking forward to the big breaks and all that. Well, that was a time when you got your work done, you know. That was a time when you got your term papers done. That was a time when you studied for your exams, got your labs done or whatever. So, we missed out on a lot of different things, right? I'm not, what's the term? I'm not set back over it, right? But I say all of that to say that we're not going to miss anything when we get over there, right? Everything that's waiting for us, there'll be no distractions. You won't be left out of anything. You won't be wondering, oh man, I wish I could have this, or I wish. You'll be right in the middle of what's taking place. Isn't that wonderful? So who would want to miss that? And I say that because I remember, you know, as a teenager, people said, oh man, you missed a good one. You know, you'd think the rapture occurred at whatever it was, and, you know. You don't want to miss this. Both the groom and the bride, they wear crowns and they are dressed in their bridal robes. Now, once again, as we pointed out, it's a type or a shadow. We know, in our case, that there'll be a time when we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords, right? I don't know exactly when that's going to take place, but we will do that. And he goes on to say they are treated like a king and a queen. Notice this is God's idea. So that thought didn't come from man. It came from God. But man is just a shadow. Man is playing these things out in types. So they're treated like a king and a queen. Goes on to say, actually, they were addressed as king and queen. And their word in their domain was law. You know, their domain might have just been their home, their little piece of property, or whatever it might have been. It might have been a big piece of property. It might have been, there might have been a lot that was under them. But whether it was a lot or it was a little, they were king and queen over whatever it was, right? In life, there was so much poverty and hard work. This week of festivity and joy was one of the supreme occasions of their life. It's going to be a supreme occasion of our life as well. These festivities would go on for a week, 7 days, which is a type of your Feast of the Tabernacles. The marriage was consummated by the entrance into the bridal chamber, in which stood the bridal bed. A canopy was over it, covering it, being originally the bride's tent. The bridal bed is in the bridal chamber and is under the canopy that previously was the bride's tent. Now, in the case of Rebecca and Isaac, it was his mother's tent that they went in and consummated that union. In the message, Perfect Faith, Brother Branham says, and now we become anointed with that same spirit. Anointed messiahs of the last days, to shine forth the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to show that he's not dead, but in the form of the Holy Ghost, he's in his people, moving among his bride with a love affair to her, pouring out into her himself. They are becoming one for the wedding supper. So you might say he met her in a tent, right? I'm not spiritualizing. I'm not trying to say this is a fulfillment of a tent vision. But if you want to have a tent vision, there's your tent. He met you. He came in behind your veil and consummated his union with you. And the only one that was in that tent was you and him. They are becoming one for the wedding supper, and the same signs promised by the same God in the same word is making his same manifestations. So he's now pouring himself into your bridal tent, and you are becoming one with him. Now, if we want to type it after a tent, there was the tent that was in the wilderness that had an outer court, an inner court, and a holiest of holies. It's in the holiest of holies that you meet him. That's where you come into his presence. And there's in the holiest of holies, there's no church light any longer. There's no natural light. It's supernatural light. And it's just you and him. Again, and what shall I do with this Jesus called the Christ? He says, he is the dynamics. We just become members of the machine of his body, forming ourselves into his image, and see him uniting himself with us in his works, with his love gifts, as he hands them to us just before the wedding supper. The dynamics of this church will be a refilling of the Holy Spirit that we have worked, listen to this, that we have worked in a small measure while the headstone is coming down to unite with the body. So what had taken place up to that time, he's saying what we have worked in a small measure. Now, if that's a small measure, what's coming? Think about it, friends. This is November of 63. The dynamics of the church will be a refilling of the Holy Spirit that we have worked in a small measure while the headstone is coming down to unite with the body. The headstone, of course, being Christ, Christ the Word. But when the head and the body unites together, the full power of the Holy Ghost would raise her up just exactly like that. Even the dead that's dead in Christ for hundreds of years ago will rise in the beauty of his holiness and take a flight to the skies. The dynamics is the Holy Spirit. Friends, we know that there's going to have to be a greater outpouring just to change our bodies. Right? There's going to have to, in other words, so the faith, I believe, is already here, but there has to be dynamics. Dunamis, there has to be power. So we will eventually all rise and we will meet together and then go to meet him in the air, going with him to that great wedding supper. Okay, so now the scene is changing. We're gone with him to this great wedding supper. Got some pictures in the office, and we're going to get some help on, you know, putting up the right ones and putting the other ones somewhere else or whatever. But there was a couple of pictures that I was looking at tonight that I hadn't seen in a long time, and one of them is of the wedding supper. There's a table that's just, oh, it's beautiful. And I looked at that, and I thought, what are the odds that I wouldn't see that again until tonight, you know? Saw that great wedding supper, that great table that spread. Brother Branham says in Angel of the Covenant, he says, look across the table to one another, and them old veterans, you know, battle scarred from the battle. So I was saying this morning, I wonder if he retained his scars. I wonder if we will. Well, I think I got my answer here, right? Battle scarred from the battle. So we'll be sitting at the table. We'll be sitting near those that we fought with, that we were down in the trenches with in our day, right? We know one another, right? We're connected together. We're a portion of the body that's closer. It's not that we're, you know, better, or it's that we're closer because we're closer, right? I'm closer to those in the head of the body in this hour than I am to those that are the feet of the body. It doesn't mean that we'll love them less or we won't care about them or that we'll get sectarian and, you know, I'm better than this one or that or rah, 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 seventh age, hallelujah. We got spirit, yes we do. You know, no, it's all one body, right? But you are connected with it. Well, put it this way, as we said this morning, I don't know parts of the body that existed throughout the ages, but I know you. We're connected. We fought together. We battled together. We encouraged one another. We prayed together, right? We'll sit together. Battle scarred from the battle. That's the first thing that we're going to do when we come into the glory land is take the wedding supper. Jesus said, I'll eat with you anew in my Father's kingdom. That's the first thing. What a beautiful picture of when Rebekah came to meet Isaac and she met him in the field and was taken into the father's tent and married. And how the food was served and so forth. Just as it will be this time, the wedding supper, when we get home. When I look across the table and see many of the old veterans from around Phoenix. Well, that's pretty particular, right? From around Phoenix and different places. We're just have to shed a tear or two, won't we? Just reach across the table and say, oh, what a wonderful time. Amen. Now, He mentioned Phoenix because he preached more messages outside of his church. Of all the messages that he preached outside of his church, he preached more in Phoenix than anywhere. Lots of friends, lots of people that he knew, lots of people that he faced, right? He said, just look down there, excuse me, at each one reaching their hands across. And just with hearts full of love, veterans of the field. Now, if I was writing this, I would have said Tucson, right? Because I know more people from Tucson that I've labored with in the trenches than anywhere else. I know some from other places, obviously, but more from Tucson. Then to see coming in here, the king in his glory, come walking in his white robe, coming down along the line, putting his arm around each one, hugging us a little bit up close to him, wiping the tears away from our eyes with his nail-scarred hands, saying, don't cry, it's all over. We're all here now. Enter into the joys of the Lord, which has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. That's the day that we're looking for. That's what we are striving for. I heard a radio broadcast recently where the majority of the great scientists of the world give the world 10 years before total annihilation. I don't know what, you know, there's some kind of a representative clock, you know, a metaphorical clock that they're tracking that tells how close we are to midnight, you know. In other words, how close we are to annihilation, how close we are to the end of the world, as it were, and I forget how many minutes away from midnight they predict that we are because of, you know, all the opportunities there are out there for somebody to blow us all up. He said they were saying back then, 10 more years now. He says, now that's just guesswork. But where the hydrogen or oxygen, you know, if they ever start a battle with that, you know, there was the hydrogen bomb that was being developed at the time. If they ever start in a battle with that, one bursting here and there and here, I don't know what will take place. Just probably sweep the whole world over and that will be it. It won't even be a mountain or a tree or a green thing or anything left on the earth. Just exactly what the Bible said. But we'll be gone at that time. We know that before one bomb goes off, we'll be gone, right? Yes, sir. There's a part of us that's immortal. No atom, no hydrogen, or nothing is needed for that. It's spirit. We'll be caught up in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, to meet the Lord in the air. He says, there's three comings of the Lord. You know that. There's three of everything in the scripture. Three is God's perfect number. Threes and sevens, you know, seven's completion, 12 and 24s and 40s, and, you know, 40 is tribulation and 50s. But three times he came, once to redeem his bride, 2,000 years ago. He comes next time when we meet him in the air to receive his bride. And then he comes the next time in the millennium with his bride, right? That's after the wedding supper is over. We return back for the millennium. He says, I want to see him, don't you? Here, some time ago, we heard an old man speaking, and he was talking about an old slave, and I don't know whether I've told you about it or not. Said he got salvation. The Lord had saved him, and they had freed him. And when he was dying, he said he'd entered into the gates, but said he was standing just behind the door. And someone come over and said, Sam, come and receive your crown now and your reward. And he said, crown? Reward? Said, don't talk to me about those things. Just let me stand and look at him for 1,000 years. That's all I want to do. Friends, we're not doing this for a crown. We're not doing this for a reward. He is a rewarder. And he has assured us that we will be given a crown, but we're not doing it for that reason. He says, that's the way that we feel. Don't you think that that's about the feeling of all Christians? I don't want no crown. I don't want no reward. I just want to see him. I just want to look at him. Just to stand and to look at him, that'll be enough for me. If he condemns me at the end of the road and says that I must turn the other way, if there's such a thing as love being in hell, I'll still love him. And he's still righteous. I won't argue with him. In other words, I was nothing when I came here. I'm nothing when I leave. That's a good thing to remember, right? I was nothing when I came here. I'm nothing when I leave. If I ever will be accepted in there, it'll be his grace alone that did it. And that'll be your testimony too, right? Nothing that I did, nothing that I didn't do, it's his grace. And his grace is amazing. And if you've experienced his grace, you know that it's amazing. He says, and that's why tonight that I'm striving with all in my heart, with love for everybody, everywhere. You might disagree with me scripturally. I don't have too much doctrine besides the scriptures. I just love the Lord. That's all. See, that's all. And so you might say, well, Brother Branham, I believe this. Well, maybe I wouldn't exactly see it, but that wouldn't keep me from thinking just the same of you, see? We just love one another just the same. We want everybody to make it, right? That's our desire. So the Lord will give us a few minutes to cry at the table. As far as I can tell, this wedding supper is going to last 3.5 years. So that's enough time to cry, I think. That table that's, I don't know, thousands of miles long maybe. We reach across the table to one another. We talk things over. But then at some point in time, all of a sudden, he shows up as he's making his way around the table. He takes his hand, he wipes away the tears. And you give vent to all your scars and all your wounds. And you cry till the fountain dries up. And him wiping away the tears from each one. What a time that's going to be. You say, well, I don't believe we're going to do that. The Bible tells us we are. And I think it's healthy. It's a positive thing, right? There is a time to just cry. There is a time to just hug. There is a time to just embrace. And then to wipe away the tears. And then to move on, right? put it behind you. Move on. But go ahead and cry a lake. Go ahead and, you know, one of the things that I appreciate so much about the natural Jews is if they're feeling something, there's no mystery behind whether they're feeling something or not, right? When they cry, they cry. When they're happy, they're happy. They express it. They get it out. We were created to be that way. So what a release that will be. Think of what it means to just to show someone here that you love them. What will it be like when he takes his robes and wipes away your tears? You'll tell him, Lord Jesus, I so long for this day. I so looked for this day, lived for this day. And your tears will flow. It's a marriage supper. The best marriage suppers have tears of joy. I can't tell you how many marriage suppers that I've been to where I don't remember if I expressed it to Sister Baker or not, but I certainly made up my mind. I ain't crying. Famous last words. The best ones, you cry. Right? You didn't plan on it, but you hear a bestie, you know, speaking words about the bridegroom or the bride. And you hear these stories and just, oh my, just, if it doesn't get a hold of your heart, you're just not human. Or you got a heart of stone, right? Some of the most expressive things come across at a wedding, right? It's a time of joy and it's a time of tears. Oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Anybody else feel that way? The toils along the way will fade. The ridicule that you've endured for the Son of Man's sake will dissipate. And if you're there, you will suffer ridicule. You will suffer for the Son of Man's sake. And friends, if there were no heaven, this alone would make it all worth it. To be at that wedding supper. My goodness. And to have 3.5 years to accomplish all of this. Now, it might take most of that time for him just to make it around the table once and to minister to each and every one of us. You know, there are times growing up that we can feel kind of insignificant, and you know, maybe in a church or maybe at school or maybe in a public setting, and you know, we feel like we're insignificant, like nobody understands us, and maybe we feel like we're getting bypassed. Maybe we feel like, well, you know, I didn't even get to shake the pastor's hand, or I didn't get to shake this one's hand, or that, or, you know, I don't feel like I'm loved or appreciated. You will. You will. You will, you will, you will experience something greater than you can imagine. And you will know that it's all worth it. You won't have any regrets. You'll cry out all your tears. You'll pour it all out. And he'll wipe them away. The act of him wiping them away, it tells you that it's gone. It's in the past. It, you know, these things built, these things, maybe lives were saved or, you know, good came out of it. But now it's behind you. And now it's just all good things coming down the road. So it might take him 3.5 years to get around the table one time. But everybody that's at that table is that special to him. I like the times that I have with him now. when he sends it, but there'll be no interruptions there. There'll be, you know, we get engrossed many times. A lot of times, I don't know why it is. I guess it's, you know, kind of like what we said this morning, that, you know, what else is there besides church and food, right? Many times, we'll be in a restaurant, perhaps, talking about the Lord with somebody, and you just, his presence is there, and you just get into a story, and you're just sharing, but you're continually interrupted by the help, and you try to be as gentle as you can with the health, but something down on the inside is, you know, you're just wanting to say, well, look, why don't you just, we'll call you when we want you, you know, because you're being interrupted and you're talking about him and you're fellowshipping around him and it's precious, right? Well, there'll be nothing to interrupt that. And I don't care, friends, if I'm the last one that he gets to at the table, because I know I'm going to get my time with him. And as he gets nearer, I'll be anxious. And I know that I'll cry as I try to speak to him. And I'm not sure if I'll even be able to. I don't know if I'll be able to speak. He'll run his fingers over my scars, as it were, and I over his. He'll ask me about each one. In other words, he'll walk down through your life and ask you about this that you suffered for his sake and that you suffered for his sake. And I'll ask about his. And then he'll take his robe and he'll wipe away the many tears. And then he'll tell me, our honeymoon is about to begin. It's going to be a short one, 1,000 years. And it's going to be in a brand new home. And he'll tell me, you know, I'm renovating it for you right about now. And we will go with him into an Eden that was predestinated for us. We read about this wonderful garden called Eden in the beginning, 6,000 years ago, right? 12,000 years ago. We read about this place, this wonderful place, this garden that was in Eden. This is going to be greater than that. That was one garden. The whole rest of the earth was not in that kind of a paradise condition. There was one place that was in a paradise condition. This place that we're going to, it'll be paradise. What will you do with your time with him at the wedding supper? What do you think you'll do? Do you want to see him? I love asking, you know, as I said here a few services ago, never ask a question they say that to lawyers. If you're a lawyer, don't ever ask a question that you don't already know the answer to. You know? Well, I love asking questions that I already know the answer to. Of course you love him. Amen. We have a great future. We have great things that are just, you know, I mean, it should be even more exciting to us tonight when we realize, you know, if I was living in the days of Paul, I would have been excited just as Paul was, looking for the coming of the Lord. But I wouldn't have had any kind of an assurance that he was coming in my time. I wouldn't have known, you know, just exactly when it was that he was coming, right? But I do know now. I do know that it's within my day, that it's just right around the corner. So what we're talking about is not very far off into the future. If the Lord were to come tonight, you know, within 30 days to 6 months, we'd be at that wedding supper, right? In the meantime, there'd be some pretty good things going on. There'd be some good family reunions and getting together with loved ones and different ones that have already went the way of the grave, and a great anointing that's going to be poured out, a great powerful outpouring of the Holy Spirit that will make what already took place, it'll make that look amateur. Right? Those are his words, not mine. Right? In other words, your best days are still ahead of you. Your future is bright. You might need to wear sunglasses. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face. Of his saving grace, on the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Do I have the right key? As I journey through the land, singing as I go, joining souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Sounds good. When in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, but I'll cling more closely in. He will give me life. Satan snares, they vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside. But my Lord goes ahead, leads what every time. Cares all past, I'm home at last, ever to